phone away and sat over there, and I wasn't sure how to interpret that, but he did bring it back, so I'm really glad about that. It's so good to be here today, and thank you, Pastor Dave and Ed and Denny, for leading us in worship. A beautiful presence of the Lord here today as we lifted up his name. So Pastor Dave, he's not wanting to speak this morning, so he went to the bullpen, and here I am. So, but I'm always happy when I have the opportunity to share here at this church. Today's message is going to be a very simple message. It's not going to be 3 points. It's basically going to be 1 point. But it's going to be 1 point I'm going to hit again and again and again and again. So hopefully by the end, we'll have a little time of introspection and looking to the Lord. Pastor Dave has been doing a fabulous job in encouraging us in our personal witness, evangelism, taking opportunities to share the Lord whenever we can. And I really hope that that as we hear this, each one of us takes what he's been sharing and decides that this isn't just a message for our head. It's something that he's guiding us. He's leading us so that we can fulfill the call that God has upon us as a church. You know, God has a call on us as a church. He didn't plant this church for no reason. He did it for a reason, and that reason stands to this day. And so we are part of that. And so I want to just come in and take one very, very surgical slice of that pie and talk to you about this. We live in an incredibly exciting times. Some of the excitement is really fun and it's good, and some of it's pretty scary, but it's all exciting. And Jesus gave us a commission of 2,000 years ago in his parting words that we are to take the gospel where? Well, it ends up at the uttermost parts of the earth. And he sends us there, yes, you and I, and however he chooses to use us in that. And he fully empowers us to do that. So we need to understand that he doesn't send us someplace or cause us to be part of something that he doesn't empower us to do. So whenever somebody says, I can't do that, okay, you can't. But if he's called you, guess who can do it through you? And so that's kind of our faith walk, is that we would trust him. And you know, the more I read the scriptures, and I've been reading them for a long time now, I realize that Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And the words, I'm sure he said many, many other words other than what are written in the scripture. In fact, John said if everything Jesus did were written, the books of the world would not be able to contain it all. And so he said a lot of things that they were all, I'm sure they were all good and all meaningful, and he meant it all. But there were certain words he put into the scripture so that 2,000 years later we could read those things. And when we read them, we have to realize that he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He wasn't just full of metaphors, and he wasn't just full of idle talk or just something to entertain people. He didn't talk for the sake of talking. He had 3 years to do what he needed to do, and he was on mission, and a lot of that was recorded in the Bible. Sometime, if you ever want to, it's a fun thing to do, is just go to your New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read the red. Forget the rest. Just read the red. And realize these are words that Jesus gave to us. But there's one particular verse I want to look at this morning with you, and it would be in red because Jesus said it, and it's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I think most of us been around for a while, we probably know this verse by heart, but it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, he wasn't speaking symbolically. He wasn't exaggerating or speaking with hyperbole of some sort. he wasn't talking to someone else. He was talking to all of his followers, and he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He's actually wanting and expecting us to walk in the truth that we see in Acts 1:8. And what truth there is very simple. First, he says that he's going to empower us. You shall receive power. Christians often just have a sense that they just don't have what it takes. But the truth of the matter is you do. If you trust God and you step there, he will empower you. And when you're worshiping, whether it's at home or here corporately, that you ask God to empower you with the Holy Spirit, not being smarter than the other person or being a better debater than the other, but just the anointing of God to come and enable us. So he promised that. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so that's the source of our power. Not going to spend any more time there other than just say that he said it. And then he told them what this power was for. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Interesting thing about that word witness, it actually could be equally accurate to translate that martyrs. You shall be martyrs to me. Well, that puts a little different spin on that scripture, doesn't it? And I don't think that everybody who went out and preached the gospel were physical martyrs, but there is certainly a death to self that takes place if we're going to be witnesses to him. I hear a lot of Christians talking about, I need more, I need more, I need more, and that's a great prayer, but they don't tap into what they already have. It's already there. It's already there. It's just waiting. It's like the outlet on the wall over there. It just sits there until you plug something into it. When you plug something into it, then the light goes on or whatever. You have to tap into what he has to move in it. I could talk about that more, but I'm not going to. He talks then about, in the same verse, about the length, the breadth, the scope of where we are to be martyrs or witnesses to him. And it says it would be in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the age. Now this, along with Matthew 28:19-20, which some call it the Great Commission of the New Testament, where go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptize, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always till the end of the age, Matthew 28. So you take those two together, and we realize that there's nothing in the Christian walk that is passive. We're not called to be passive. We're not called to be obnoxious. But we are not called to be passive, that there's got to be a go. You know, somebody said there's a go in the gospel, and there is. You know, if you really understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if we really believe that, if we really take time to believe that that is actually the truth, then how in the world can we sit around and not do something for the person who has not yet called upon the name of the Lord? You know, he says here that you're going to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he wasn't saying, now church, do it in Jerusalem, and when Jerusalem is all done, then go on to Judea. When Judea is then good, all done, then go to Samaria. No, he was intending that it would be all at the same time. And you can see it in the book of Acts. You can see Paul is out there. He's preaching in all these Gentile places. While back in Jerusalem, where it all began, the gospel's still going forward. So it's all at the same time. It's all simultaneous. It had a start, and originally it had a start in Jerusalem, but then it went out from there. So he never expected his believers to complete the work in Jerusalem before they moved on to the next place and the next place. If that was the case, if that's what he was expecting, we'd never go anywhere. You know, sometimes I hear people say, for those who don't know me, and there are a few here who don't, I had the privilege of being a missions director for our agency for 18 years. And my what I did during those 18 years was I sent missionaries out all over the world. It was a great joy, great thing to do. And I would also often preach in churches and meet with church boards and so on. And we talk about how can we as a church do this thing. And I've heard it so many times. We have so many needs here. You ever heard that? Why is he taking an offering for Africa? We have so many needs here. Okay, well, it's not either or. It's both and. Okay, it's not, why send boxes over to who knows where they're going? Why do that? We got kids right here in Wellsville that aren't going to have a good Christmas. Okay, I grant you that. So let's do something about those kids, but that doesn't mean you don't send out boxes to other nations. So it's all together. Now, Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is pretty easy to figure out. Wellsville is Jerusalem, or if you came from Sio, or wherever you came from. Alfred. That's Jerusalem. People you know, they know you. You know, you're familiar. It's really not a problem, okay? It's not a problem. These people don't really cause much of a problem for you. You may like them, you may not, but they're culturally the same. They shop at the same stores. They complain about the same things, you know. Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, it's easy on the one hand, but it's also hard on the other hand, because in Jerusalem, it's where you're best known. And if you do anything that people catch you doing you shouldn't be doing, and you try to witness, they're going to say, yeah, I know you. You're the one who did this. So they know you. So there's a little bit of pressure there to kind of walk the line. Keep your witness clean. That's Jerusalem. Then you got Judea. Judea, I would say, for us, would be more like maybe the United States, maybe a little bit of Canada. Not sure about that. But we speak the same language. We like the same food. We watch the same TV program. There's no real significant cultural differences. We just don't really know them very well. So they're out there. And it's not hard. It's not that hard to go and reach people in Judea. When we get to Samaria, which is what I want to talk about, we can run into a real problem. The Jews, he was delivering this, first of all, to Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. Guess where I'm going with this? They hated them. They were despised. In the book of Ezra, they were called the enemy. When the Pharisees wanted to accuse Jesus and insult him, they pulled out the best insult they could come up with, and they called him a demon-possessed Samaritan. The woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, she said, why are you even talking to me? You being a Jew, me being a Samaritan. There's a big problem between the Jews and the Samaritans. And yet, Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he said, go into Samaria. There was one time when Jesus was preaching, it's in Luke 10, I won't read the whole thing, you probably know the story anyhow, the Jew wanted to justify himself. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is that? What's the limit of this love, you know? He's looking for an out. And so Jesus told the story of what we have termed the Good Samaritan. Remember that? The guy got beat up and he was on the side of the road, and along came the priest, and he looked over and, well, you know, I'm late for a very important date. So he went on his way, and then a Levite came by and he looked and saw the guy down there almost dead. He said, well, I'd like to help, but I got a dinner appointment. I got to keep going. And so he left him there to die. And along comes this Samaritan. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus used the Samaritan in this story just to provoke them. I'm convinced of that. He was excellent at doing that. And he said a Samaritan went by and saw the guy, and he went down and he poured in oil and wine on his wounds, and he put him on his donkey, and he took him to the inn, and he gave him to the innkeeper, and he said, and gave him some money. He said, take care of him. When I come back, if I owe you anything, I'll give you more. And Jesus said, well, who was the neighbor? And he said, the one who did good. Now, the Samaritans, like I said, Jesus used Samaritan because he knew that would really work something in them. In our world, Samaritans, I feel, are those that we really don't like. You mean as a Christian, I might not like somebody? Hello. People you really don't care for. Now, there's a story. It's the whole book, four chapters. It's such a fun book to read in the Bible. It's Jonah. Okay, we normally think about Jonah and the whale. Okay, well, the whale, in case you don't know, Jonah was a prophet. God said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah said, no, I'm going a different direction. I'm not going to do that. He did not want the Ninevites to repent. He wanted them to come under the judgment of God. And so we went in the ship, and the storm came up. And everybody on board was saying, what's going on? And finally Jonah said, it's me. And so they took him and they threw him overboard. Okay? And so he went into the water and a big fish came and ate him down. And the people on the boat sailed away in tranquility. They got rid of Jonah. Well, Jonah's down in that belly of the whale, and he's not having a good time. And Finally, God speaks to him after 3 days. He's down there. It's quite an amazing story. God speaks to him and gives him exactly the same calling that he gave him before he rebelled. And this time Jonah said, okay, you got my attention. I think I'll do that. So the whale came and out came Jonah. And Jonah went to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. This galled him so much. But he went to Nineveh, and he preached. And wouldn't you know it, they repented. The king of Nineveh, he commanded the people to get sackcloth and on, you know, which they would wear is very uncomfortable, and the fast. He even put sackcloth on the animals. He was serious about this repenting. He believed that judgment was coming unless they repented. So Jonah goes up on the hillside, and he's sitting there waiting to see what happens. And as it turned out, God didn't judge Nineveh. And Jonah's response to that was anger. He was mad that God didn't judge those Ninevites. Mad because God showed mercy. Because he didn't like them. There's a guy I know, actually, I spent time with him in an African country. It's quite a bit of time with him, actually. In a great ministry. He's a leader of a church movement. Really good. Planting churches, people getting saved, just a wonderful thing. And then within his country, there arose a tribalistic, what's the word I'm trying to find here? One tribe came against the other. The word I'm looking for is escaping me. But one tribe, which was the majority tribe, came against the minority tribe. It was ugly. He was in the minority tribe. During that time, they called them cockroaches. That's what they called them, that the majority tribe called the minority tribe cockroaches. And even within that church movement, the church movement just split apart with the Hutus and the Tutsis. And he was a Tutsi. And he had to flee that country with his family because they were going to kill him. Now talk about Christians. Not all of them were Christians. But there were a lot of Christians there. As far as I know, he's still living in exile. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. His feelings, these negative feelings, I'm not talking about the world out there. I expect them to do this kind of stuff. But sometimes Christians harbor things in their hearts that would hinder them from actually doing what Jesus told them to do and expects them to do. When I first became the missions director, and I was interviewing this couple. They wanted to be missionaries, and we had served as missionaries as well. We were missionaries in the Congo for some years. So we're talking to him, and he's telling me what he feels God wants him to do. And so I said, well, where do you feel called to go? And he said, Vietnam. Now, some of you will understand this more than others, but I grew up in the Vietnam era. I had friends that went to Vietnam and didn't come back. I had friends that went there and were so messed up when they came back, they never did recover. When he said they wanted to go to Vietnam, which is going to be very, very transparent with you here, I hope my face didn't show it, but in my mind, in my heart, I said, why would anyone want to go to Vietnam? I didn't realize that in my heart I had been carrying, hatred, but I don't know what else to call it, against a whole group of people because of that. And I really, after that meeting with him, I had to really get before God. I had to repent. I had asked for forgiveness. I had asked for help. Because the truth of the matter was, I didn't like the Vietnam people. Ask me how many Vietnam people I knew. I didn't know anything, but I didn't like them. Did not like them. Well, I've been to Vietnam several times since. Been up to Hanoi and some of the areas around about there. And, there's some people there I would call my friends. They are really good people. And even the ones that aren't Christian sometimes have a lot more cultural politeness and all that than Americans do. It's kind of a nice society, actually. Good food, interesting stuff. But it was in my heart. Something crawled in there before I was even a believer and rose at this time. Why would anyone want to go to Vietnam? There's a story of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom, she used to be on the 700 Club a lot years ago, and I would watch Corrie Ten Boom, and she ministered to me in amazing. Anybody know who I'm talking about, Corrie Ten Boom? She ministered to me in the most amazing way, and I would listen to her, and she so impacted our lives that we named our daughter Corrie. Didn't name her Cornelia. We did name her Corrie. Corrine, we named her, but we call her Corrie, and it's because of Corrie Ten Boom. Now, Corrie Ten Boom, her father had a watch shop in Harlem in the Netherlands. Actually, been there. I've been to the Ten Boom house, the hiding place and all that. If you never read The Hiding Place, get the book, read the book. It's an amazing story of how this family took Jews during World War II who were going to go to the concentration camps and be exterminated, took them, hid them, and got them out. So they did this. They were doing this. They had this hiding place upstairs where they could. It's just a gutsy. I'm talking about major league guts these people had. So they did that for a while, and then somehow somebody found out about it, and the Nazis showed up and took them off. And her and her sister, Betsy, went to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. I've never been there. I've been to Auschwitz, the same kind of thing, just an extermination camp. So Corrie and Betsy went to Ravensbrück. Her dad, they loaded him on a truck, and that was the last they ever saw her father. Just, he was gone. Don't know what happened to him. There's no record. He's gone. That's hard to take, don't you think? So anyhow, they took her off, and they suffered brutally under the Nazis. Just you got to read the book, but just treated horribly. And eventually, her sister died there at the hands of abusive Nazi soldiers. Well, as God would have it, there was a clerical error, which the Nazis making a clerical error is kind of unusual. They were pretty good at keeping records. And they released her, and she didn't die in the concentration camp. All through that time when she was in there and she was suffering and going through all of this, she adopted this saying in her own heart that she carried with her whole life. She said, "There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." And she would draw from that well of God while she was there. One of the stories about her was that in their barracks, which housed hundreds and hundreds of women, they just tiers, and they weren't really beds or anything, just tiers, and they would just pack in there. There was so much lice in there, so many fleas in there, that the German soldiers wouldn't go in. And so she had these great Bible studies in there, and she was leading people to the Lord, encouraging them, getting on with the work of God in that place. Well, now she's out, and she's traveling around, and she's talking about the sustaining power of God. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And she's at conferences, and one day she's doing this conference someplace in Europe. She's speaking about the sustaining grace of God and all of that. And at the end of the service, this guy comes up. And as he comes up, she recognizes him as one of the soldiers that abused her and her sister. Here he comes, face to face. And he comes up, and in her words, is such hatred arose in her heart at that moment when she had to face this man, disgust and hate. And you're a vile person, and I don't want to be near you, and just all of the extreme negative emotions that you can imagine would happen. This is the guy responsible for her sister's dying. And at that time, God came in and gave her grace, and she realized he wanted to know more about Jesus, and she was able to receive grace at that moment and talk to him about Jesus Christ. Death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Can you imagine the unrighteousness of this guy? And he's carrying this guilt with him of the women that he tortured and murdered. And he's there looking to Corey for help. And at the first moment, all she could feel was hatred. And somehow that was put aside by the grace of God. She led him to the Lord, and he was forgiven. Samaria. Samaria is a tough place to die. It's a difficult place. We are called to Samaria. We're called to go where only the grace of God will enable us to go. I'm laying out some difficult scenarios here, but there are evil people, sinners, killers, fanatics. They need to be saved as much as the person you like. In fact, well, I can't say more because hell is hell, but they need God. A redeemed heart changes behavior. The hateful person becomes a lovable person. The evil becomes righteous. The killer becomes a life giver. Redemption is an amazing work of transforming the old creation to the new creation. And the very thing that you hated about someone, once they become a Christian, you find something happens in your own life where all of a sudden you like them. Philip, one of the Jerusalem disciples, he went off to Samaria. There was a persecution broke out and scattered. So people went all over the place. Well, Philip, he remembered what Jesus said. And I think I'll go to Samaria. Crazy, right? Really crazy. Not typical of Jews. Let me read what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Notice what he preached to them. He didn't preach against their past, their roots. You'd have to do your own study on why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. But he didn't talk to them about how they were despised. He didn't talk to them about all the things he didn't like about them. Didn't talk about the time a Samaritan wasn't nice to him. He preached Christ to them. Let me just stop there for a minute. Probably do a lot better, more effective, in our witness to people who are unlike us and very unchristian at times, to not point out all the things that they did wrong that you don't like. Because quite frankly, they don't care that you don't like it. In fact, they might like that you don't like it. So Philip went and preached Christ. Death, burial, resurrection. You must be born again. God loves you. Preach Christ. And the multitudes with one accord, it had to be an amazing day. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Miracles are very helpful. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. What a difference. Somebody had to go to Samaria. Great joy. They're happy. People were getting saved. God loves a Samaritan even if we don't. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the culture in Wellsville is changing. Has anybody noticed that besides me? People here that we didn't used to see here. We might say, I like Wellsville just the way it is. I resent people who come here, because I've only been here 4 or 5 years, so. I resent people who come in who don't look like me, talk like me, act like me, think like me. A little bit of Samaria coming right to us. And you know, it's hardly a day goes by. Actually, it's calmed down a little bit, but for a while there was like almost every day you would hear about another bunch of Christians getting their heads lopped off by Islamic fanatics and all the stuff going on in Muslim countries and all of that. 9/11 happened, different terrorist acts happened, and these fanatics are behind it, and there can be a real hatred of a whole people group because of those acts of these fanatics. Now, I wouldn't suggest for a minute that we foolishly let our guard down and don't do what we need to do to protect ourselves. I would not say that. I mean, Jerusalem had gates and walls too, so I'm all for that. But I have to say, I watched and continue to watch, not only with this issue of Islam, but politics. Oh my goodness, politics, and how people react to one another who have a different political view. I'm convinced what I see on social media, which I have unfriended a lot of people just simply because I couldn't take it, but what they say, and I'm thinking, brother, you need to be born again. I mean, I don't know how you can have Christ in your heart and say these things that you're saying. It's some Christians who are otherwise very Christ-loving, gentle-hearted people, all of a sudden turn into something else and stop seeing that the person that they are so angry with has a basic need that's the same as the need we had when we got saved, and that is to get saved, to know the Lord. This is eternal life, the Bible says, that you would know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. That's eternal life. Eternal life isn't heaven. That's where we'll spend eternal life. But it's to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. You think those people don't need to know the only true God, Jesus Christ? Who's going to tell them? Who is going to take the message? I remember I was this one missionary. He was a single guy, ex-military, and he was talking to me about wanting to be a missionary, and had this conversation, I don't know, a couple hundred times with different people, maybe more. So I said, "Where do you want to go?" He says, "I want to go into Afghanistan and then into Iran." I said, "Do you realize if you go in there, you might not come out?" He says, "I don't know if I'll come out, but I know I have to go in." There's something about the gospel that got a hold of him, and he saw these countries that needed Christ so bad that he just said, I don't know if I'll come out. I don't know. You know, in the early days of missions, the missionaries would pack their goods in a pine box that they would use for their casket. That was their shipping container. They would fill them up with what they need, and then their intention was, "I'll probably just die over there. Here's my casket." That kind of stuff challenges me. I mean, I just like, sometimes I read that kind of stuff and I feel like, oh, I'm backslidden. You know, what is my problem? I don't have to come out, but I have to go in. I'm not here recruiting missionaries today. But I am saying to you that how you feel about people groups, classes of people, sexual orientations of people, all that kind of stuff can very much affect whether or not you are willing to help them meet the most basic need in their life, and that is to know God. We are in a process. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart." You know, what is that saying? It's saying that our hearts can be so deceived that we deceive ourselves. I'm okay. Sorry about you. And we don't really necessarily take our hearts to him and say, "Okay, I'm a little nervous about this, but would you show me what's in there?" I remember one time, it was a long time ago, I prayed this prayer once, never prayed it again. And I said, "Lord, show me what's in my heart." And from that point forward, for about 6 or 7 days, every bad thing that could happen, happened. And I did not react well. I was mad. I was upset. I was like, and at the end of the week, I'm like, "Lord, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, I'm just doing what you asked me to do. Just letting you know what's in there." We're in a process and we're making progress, but we all got a long way to go. Here's this famous story of the Hatfields and the McCoys on the West Virginia-Kentucky border. Went over 30 years, 30 or 40 years, this feud went on. And somewhere between 60 and 100 people were killed. You know what it was about? A pig. It was about a pig. 100 people dead. A pig. Now, that's kind of the Bible Belt. I don't know if they were all Christians or claimed to be Christians. I got to think, out of all those people, there were quite a few of them were probably going to church on Sunday. Hatfields and the McCoys. Do you think the Hatfields would witness to the McCoys? No, but they would shoot them. an ongoing, endless task of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. And for many reasons, we may find ourselves avoiding Samaria. I don't like them. They make me nervous. They creep me out. What about going into a prison? You ever go into a prison? It's an interesting experience. Go in and share the gospel. In a prison. Old folks home. Nursing home, I guess we call them now. People there, most of them probably never going to come out. It's their last stop. That's it. They're on the station and the train is coming. And some of them don't know the Lord. But I don't like those places. Samaria. John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says about Jesus, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. I like the way it says in the King James, he must needs. We don't talk like that anymore, but I like the way it sounds in this verse. He must needs go through. He had to go through Samaria. Well, no, he didn't. He could have taken a long way around, take a couple more days or whatever. Doesn't mean he had to physically. It means he had to. In his heart, he had to. And guess what? This is where he met the women at the well. Guess what? He told her everything she ever done. Guess what? He gave her eternal life. Guess what? She went into town. Guess what? Everybody came out. Guess what? There was revival in the city. Because he went to Samaria. You know, it's easy to pick up prejudices, superior attitudes. In fact, in this culture right now, you don't like somebody, you cancel them. They have nothing to do with you. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do. Don't like you. Oh, you know, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about Christians. Canceling people. I think a little self-reflection sometimes is good, don't you? You say, well, I mean, some here might think, I hope he's done, because this has nothing to do with me. Some are thinking, I hope the guy down who's sitting a few rows back from me, I hope he's listening. But no, I guess I'm talking to me. I guess I'm talking to you. What's it going to take for this church to really do what God wants it to do? He said what he meant. He meant what he said. Simple as that. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria. Someone has to go to Samaria. Now, it may be that is not you. As a former missionary, let me just say, if God has not called you to the mission field, please do everyone a favor and don't go. Okay? Don't go if you're not called. But there are some who are called, who have a hard time fulfilling their call because they don't particularly like the place God's calling them to. I can say this. This is very parenthetical, but I'll just put this out there and apply it anywhere you want to. If God sends you someplace and you don't want to go there, that's really the flesh talking. Because once you find yourself doing what God sent you to do and told you to do, there is no greater joy in your life than that. Like me going to Vietnam. It was a hard trip. That first trip was hard. But I knew I must needs go to Vietnam. I had unfinished business in my heart. I needed to go. Glad I wasn't called to live there, but I did go. I actually think there's a little Samaria in Jerusalem. There's a little bit of Samaria in Judea. There's a lot of Samaria in Samaria. And there's some Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth. Man, suppose we have a missionary come through here and he's going someplace. You don't like him. You don't like that place. So as he's sharing his heart for these people, you're like, oh, hope he's almost done. just checking out because you don't give a rip about those people. I'm not saying we have to do something. Everybody, what I'm saying is that we need to have a little bit of an open heart so that God can speak into where we are at and he can use us, get this now, this is a radical thought, the way he wants to use us. Because the Bible says he sets the members in the body, guess how, as it pleases him. Oh, I thought it was as it pleased me. Judy and I have sought to serve the Lord since we become Christian 47 years ago. And some of the things we did were scary. Some of them, we in our heart, we knew it was right, but out here was pretty scary to do some of the things that we've done. But we always found the grace there, and we always found joy in doing that. We always found this was a great move. Someone has got to go to Samaria. I don't know what your Samaria is. I'm going to go back just for a minute in closing to Philip, that he went and he preached Christ. Can you forget for a moment nationality, culture, history, skin color? Can you forget all that stuff and preach Christ? I'm reminded of this little poem that I heard. I have no idea where it originated, but it says this. It says, they will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught. We're waiting for people to bang down our doors and say, I need to be saved. It happens sometimes, by the way, and that is wonderful. But typically, it's go out into all the world and preach the gospel, not make a place for the whole world to come and visit you. So in closing, I just want to pose this and close in prayer. Is there a place, a people, culture, a family, an individual, someone with a confused sexual identity, any of those things or more, that if you're honest with yourself, you would just say, I'm not going there. I think you need to repent. I'm not saying you need to go there. I'm just saying you need to be willing to go there. Don't be too quick to answer. Sometimes these things take a little while for the Holy Spirit to bring it out. I so appreciated Pastor Dave teaching us about our witness, our testimony, the power of our testimony, all the things. He's given us gold here over the last couple months. I hope you appreciate that. Hope you appreciate him. He's been giving us good stuff. But at the end of the day, we have to take what he's given to us and we have to walk into the place that God opens up for us and be willing to do that. Don't have to tell somebody they're a sinner. They know they're a sinner. Don't have to tell somebody they're doing wrong. They know they're doing wrong. You need to tell them God loves them. You know, a lot of times people say, how could God love me? God loves you. It's a plan for you. Jesus paid the price so you could know him and walk with him. Preach Christ. Forget the other stuff. Maybe by the grace of God have Samaria disappear from our lives. Father, we are thankful to you for your love for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is to whosoever, wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever they've done. Lord, you died for them. And you've given us this mandate to be witnesses to you in Jerusalem, it's where we live, Judea, and even Samaria, whether that's geographic or whether that's cultural, whatever it is. So Lord, I would just pray that you'd help us. Help us as a church, Lord, to take the message of your unconditional love to people who desperately need it. And we know from our own experience that once someone is saved, the process of sanctification comes by the Holy Spirit. So we want to see them stop doing these horrible things, but that's not their need. Their need is you. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to remember that, especially when somebody makes us mad, frustrated, says something political that we can't stand. Help us, Lord. And we give you thanks. We present ourselves to you right now, Lord, as those who are willing to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Dave, you have anything you want to, do you want me just to do? Okay, we are finished. If anyone needs prayer for anything, I know Pastor Dave would want that to happen, and so we would invite you to come up and receive prayer, receive ministry if you need it. If you don't, Lord bless you as you go. Have a great Sunday, and have a great week in Samaria.